I don't know if it's good morning or good afternoon. I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's my pleasure to be here today and to share the word of God with you. I want to thank church elders of this church to have given me this opportunity to stand here and speak. I have to say that when I teach in Congo, we use another language. Now, this one is another language. But I hope that you will be able to understand my English. So we pray and we go to exploring the Word of God. Our dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We are happy and we are ready to receive whatever you want to tell us today. Prepare our heart to receive your message. Use me as a vessel to communicate your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage today is Psalm 133. I think the text is already there. And you can read the text. So I want us to talk about dwelling in unity. Dwelling in unity. Now, this psalm talks about the beauty and the benefits of dwelling together in unity. That is, dwelling together in unity is good and is pleasant. And it's like the anointing oil and the refreshing rain. Now, when we come here to church on Sunday like today, we have a purpose. Mainly, we come to fellowship because here we have an opportunity to meet with others, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and enjoy meeting other people. Now, in this sermon, I want us to explore that aspect of us gathering together. There are many reasons why, for which people enjoy meeting with other people. For the last 5 weeks, I've been enjoying my fellowship with those who have invited me. And last night, we had a very nice fellowship. And I could say even swallowship. Now, we gather together for many reasons. One of the reasons is that because we share same common interests, we share the same professions, personalities, backgrounds, and even sometimes we are of the same age group and we share the same hobbies. There are many reasons for which we just fellowship together, which is good. But this psalm helps us to see that there is more to sweet fellowship than just common interest, as I've just listed. There is a supernatural dimension to true Christian unity. Now, let us consider the structure of this sermon, of this text, which is our first point. Now, there is a beauty when you look at the structure of this psalm. You find three parts. Verse 1 has to do with a declaration. There is a declaration here of the blessing of true unity. There is also in verse 2 and 3, analogies, examples, illustration of this oneness. Now, when you go to verse 3b, you find a concluding declaration of the blessing which the Lord bestows upon his unified people. Now, what do we notice in this psalm? We notice a repetition of some words. Here I have running down or falling. The recurring picture or direction here is the idea of running down. Three times in the Hebrew Bible, and even in some translations, including the one I have here, we see the word running down appearing twice in verse 2. And it appears once in verse 3 in the form of fall. But when you check the original language, the Hebrew language, you find it is the same word. Now, the word there is Jordan, just as in the Jordan River, which runs down from mountains in Syria all the way to the Dead Sea, which is in the south. Therefore, the dominant imagery here is to describe blessings and goodness in that is that of something coming down from above and ultimately coming down from the Lord, who is the source of all goodness and blessing. Therefore, while we tend to think about a psalm of unity in horizontal plane, God's word also points us in a vertical direction as we see his blessings running down on his unified people. So there is this dimension, horizontal dimension, but also vertical dimension. We find it in the structure of this psalm. Now let us move to the second point, which is the substance of this psalm. The substance of this psalm can be presented in many ways, but I have just put here in three statements. The first statement, which is the first point, is dwelling in unity is good and pleasant. This we find in verse 1, which reads, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Now, here I find two adjectives which are used here to describe the benefit of brothers dwelling together in unity. The first adjective is good, and the other one is pleasant. To me, these adjectives are synonyms, because they mean to me almost the same thing. But if there is a difference at all, then the first one focuses on the morality of unity, which is good, and the second focuses on the benefits of unity, which is pleasant. So to me, I find as if it's almost the same thing. We have the word brothers. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, the word brothers here, it is inclusive. It takes brothers, and we can say sisters, but not in a biological way. Here, David is not thinking of brother biologically. I think he's thinking like Africans, because in Africa, we don't have the word for cousin. We have just brothers. And you wonder, how many brothers do you have? So to me, it's David here is thinking not in terms of, you know, biological links, ties, but he's thinking of the community. He's thinking of the people of God. Now, this principle would hold for the family, but also we can extend it to the nation. So families and nations, they experience blessings in dwelling together in unity. Now, what the text does not say is why unity is good and pleasant. They don't say why. But as Christians, we know for sure that unity is good. Why? It's because it is the way that things are meant to be. As we read the Bible, this is how we find it. Because when we consider, for example, Genesis chapter 1, we find God created the world good. I can say even the universe. And all was unified in the garden. Adam and Eve were dwelling in unity. We read this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, where we find that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed at all. Now, this picture to me is a kind of unity, oneness, peace, harmony. Then sin came in and destroyed the unity between the man and his wife, Adam and Eve. Because when you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God is telling Eve, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Without putting much philosophy here and theology, I can just see that this verse contains the idea of conflict in marriage. Which, is it a good thing? No, it is bad. But we see it here. Now, it moves beyond this marriage to include even the family. Because you will see then in chapter 4 of Genesis, Cain and Abel, they are in trouble. One of them, the elder, kills the other one. Brothers from the same father, from the same mother. Esau and Jacob also, they have problem. You know the story. One steals the cheated on the other one to grab the blessings from their father. As if that is not enough, we see Joseph and his brothers. Joseph ended up in Africa, in Egypt, unwillingly. And conflict even goes beyond to reach the community of God's people. When Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, it seems as if all they could do was to complain. And they gave hard time to Moses to such extent that he never reached Canaan. You know the story. And conflict also has extended to rich nations. The history of mankind is a history of wars and conflict and disunity. We can read this from the Bible, but also history itself tells us something about that. You see the succession of empires in the history. Babylon, Assyria, Syria, you know, Medes. We also have Greece, the Greeks, and Romans. So this tells us that the world, the history of mankind is just a history of wars and conflict. There are good things, yes, but also this is part of it. Now, in some part of the world, unfortunately, even today, it is almost abnormal not to have conflict and wars. In the course of this week, in my area there is trouble. There are good things from in my country. Good things, good, I love people, are lovely people. But sometimes these wars, conflicts are nourished by some other people still for their own benefit. But this is what we are living now. People are just, it has become part of life. So if you spend a week, a month, a year without this conflict, it is like, it is abnormal. It has become like that in some part of the world, including my own country, sadly. Now, this unity has come about as a result of the fall. From the beginning, it was not so. God created the world or the universe good. But then the good thing is that God is working. Himself is working so that the unity will one day be restored. And he sent Christ to die for our sins. And we are waiting for unity to return. We are waiting for harmony to return, as we just heard from the book of Revelation. Now, in the end, all things will be put in subjection to him, as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 27 through 28. All will be in order. All will be unified. And it will be good once again. I believe so. Now, unity is good because, as I said, it is the way that things are meant to be. But also, it brings joy into our hearts. And by God's grace, we get a taste of that joy whenever we are dwelling in unity with others, just like we are here. This is verse 1 of Psalms 133. Now, verses 2 and 3 gives us two pictures of how good and pleasant unity is. Now we go to our second point. I'm proposing here the statement, dwelling in unity is like anointing oil. I get it from that verse because it reads, it is like the precious oil of the on the head, running down on the beard. On the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, this first analogy is that of oil running down. That is from top to down. Vertical illustration, I call it here. Now, this analogy hardly makes sense probably to us today. But for a Jew, any Jew of the time, that will be easily understood because they knew priests, they knew high priests, they knew the place of Aaron as the first high priest. Now, the story of Aaron anointing, we are not going to read it here, but it is told in Exodus chapter 29. Verse 1 through 9. Now, our psalm here, verse 2, focuses our thoughts on the moment when the oil was poured upon Aaron's head. So much oil was poured that it dripped upon his beard. It dripped down upon the collar of the sacred robes that he wore. This was a significant event in the life of Israel as people, as a nation. It established the priesthood. Now, future priests were ordained, of course, for the ministry, but never anointed quite like Aaron was anointed. So this was a one-time event in the history of Israel, it signifies the way that people could approach God through the priests that God himself has established. Now, as pilgrims, and we know this is a song, a psalm of pilgrimage, those people who are going there to travel to Zion. So as the pilgrims traveling to Zion would come to the temple, they would then set their eyes upon the priests. They may even be privileged to see the high priest. And David seems to direct their minds back to the day when Aaron was anointed. What a special day that was. Now, this is how the worshiper who came to the temple from faraway places felt and saw the priests ministering to God on behalf of the people. They could have easily thought back to the day when Aaron was anointed the first high priest. Now, this is a picture of the blessing of unity. It's all about good. It's all about pleasant. It brings out all the good in life. The picture clearly points to unity as a sacred blessing from God, creating the priestly people that Israel was meant to be. Which also makes us the same, because we are meant to be priests, as we read from the book of Hebrews. Now, David adds another picture of dwelling together in unity, apart from the anointing oil. Now he adds another one, which is our number three. Dwelling in unity is like refreshing rain. We read in verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, this second analogy, this second illustration, is that of the dew of Hermon falling. And again, the right direction is up, down. Vertical illustration. Now, why is this unity like the dew running down? Why? There is a scholar called Mortier. Mortier sees in this analogy a miracle. A miracle, why? I quote him. He says, Hermon was the chief mountain of the north, which is Israel, and Zion, the chief mountain of the south, which is Judah. North, south. That they should be united in this way could only be an act of God. Such then, as said David, is the unity of the family of God's people, a God-made miracle. This is Mortier. He sees this as a miracle. I think he's right. Because Israel lived in a dry land where water was scarce. Cities were built near sources of water. Having a supply of water was the only way to survive. And so, rain was precious to them. It came from Mount Hermon in the north, a mountain about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. For those who have been there, I've been praying to be there, but I haven't visited that area. As the snow melt on the mountain, on the southern face, much of it funnels into the Sea of Galilee. From there, the water runs down the Jordan River, ends up in the Dead Sea, for those who know the geography. But David is not talking here about the melting snow. He is talking about the evaporating snow. He is talking about the moisture that comes from the mountain Hermon and brings it rain to refresh the mountain of Zion in the south. It comes as refreshing and life-giving. Without the rains coming to Jerusalem, life will be very, very, very difficult. But as it is, the rain gives life. Ultimately, the life brought by the water is a foretaste of the eternal life given by God. Now, when you look at verse 3, at the end, it reads, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life, for 100 years, no, forever." Now, for the Jew, eternal life flowed out of Mount Zion for them, because Zion was where God put his name. Zion is where God chose to dwell. Zion is where sacrifices were offered to God to atone for the sins of Israel. That's why people came 3 times a year to Jerusalem to worship. Because Jerusalem was where life was found. Now, for us, of course, things are different. The Messiah has come. We don't need to go to Jerusalem and bring our lambs and goats and sacrifice to a sacrifice. We don't need to go there. Jesus has come, the Lamb of God. His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to atone for our sins, as we read from John chapter 1, verse 29. What we need is simply to believe in him, to receive the great blessing of God, this life forever. We just need to believe. Now, this, all this has implications at various levels. This Psalm 133, especially verse 1, it has some implications on marriage and family. The question is, how do we live our lives as couples, as family, in the light of unity, in the light of this psalm? How do we live it? Do we have harmonies in our marriage? Do we have harmony, unity in our families? As a nation, how do we live our lives as a nation in light of this psalm? Of course, the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." So as nation, do we have God as our Lord? there are some countries who confess this, but in some other countries, they don't. They just give people liberty of choosing. But I think as a nation, we need to have God as our Lord. So this psalm is again a challenge for us as a nation. It also has implication on the church. How do we live our lives as church, as Stonehill Church of Princeton? How do we live our lives? Because Jesus is saying in Matthew, in John 17, 23, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. This is Jesus' prayer. He is praying for the unity of the church. Now, how do we live this unity as church today in the light of this psalm, in light of this message from Jesus? Now, the place where God commanded his blessing is where his people have unity in the body of Christ, where there is peace, where there is harmony. God does not bless a church that has divisions and gossip. He sends his blessing upon those congregations that have humbled themselves, love and serve one another with joy. That's where he pours his blessings. John Calvin once said, God commands his blessing where peace is cultivated. As a way of concluding the message, I just want to remind ourselves that God is calling us to a supernatural oneness in Christ. His goal to make us one in him supersedes professions, age, backgrounds, personalities, tribes, races, hobbies that may make us together. And here I want to quote two people who wrote a book. This is Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlop. They say, the true community God is looking for is of a given oneness among diverse people who are drawn together, not by similar outside interests or demographics, but because of our oneness in Christ. Our unity must have a supernatural basis. It must be attributable to Christ, not natural compatibility. Now, such a unity is a great challenge to many today in churches, in Christian institutions, in communities. In my own country and other countries, nations so divided up along tribal lines and political sides, we desperately need to seek this God-given unity. I don't know much about the United States in this respect, but I think there might be traces of these lines, maybe, and side. So we need to seek God-given unity. In any case, as Christians and also members of this church, we need blessing from God. But He will only bless us if we live in unity. And if we live in unity, we could then ask Him to bless us. We still need blessings and blessings and blessings. So then the first step to take should be maybe repentance, where we've seen that we've wronged others, we've wronged other members, other family members, our community. Maybe we need to just get courage of asking forgiveness so that we are in unity and we can then dare to ask God to bless our community. So may the Lord help us dwell in unity until the day Jesus comes to take us or we go to meet Him. May the Lord bless this message to us. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. I want to ask you to pray for us. Yes. Would you pray for us and God's unity to be poured upon us?
Yeah. Do you mind if I pray in French?
Je peux essayer à traduire pour toi. All right. I will try to translate for him. You pray. I'll push you to stop. I'll try to translate, and then you continue. All right. Is there anyone more fluent in French here than me? Please. Someone fluent in French, do not hesitate. Viens ici. J'ai oublié ton nom.
Junior.
Quoi?
Junior.
Junior, that's right, Junior. Okay, Junior, you're going to do the translating. You whatever sync you want with him to do, all right? You guys take over.
I prayed for you to translate.
I will try.
Let's pray. Notre Père Céleste,
our Heavenly Father,
c'est un plaisir et un privilège d'être ici.
It's a pleasure and a privilege to be here.
Merci, Seigneur, de m'avoir utilisé pour communiquer ta parole à ton peuple.
Thank you, Lord, for having used me to communicate your word to your people.
Ce message n'est pas venu par hasard ici.
This message didn't come randomly here.
Tu avais su à l'avance que ton peuple ici en avait besoin.
You knew before that your people here need this message.
Et maintenant que nous venons de parcourir le passage,
and now that we went through this word,
qui nous interpelle à être unis en toi ensemble,
which calls us to be united with you.
So nous voulons, Seigneur, que tu puisses aider cette communauté à vivre cette unité.
We want you to help this community to live this unity.
Nous savons que la communauté tente de vivre cette unité.
We know that this community is living this unity.
Et nous voulons que, Seigneur, tu puisses continuer à saisir leurs mains pour que continue dans ce sens.
And we want you to hold their hand and help them to continue in this way.
Comme église, comme communauté,
as church, as community,
nous avons besoin que tu bénisses cette communauté.
We need that you bless this community.
Mais tu nous dis dans ta parole que pour que tu puisses bénir cette communauté, pour que tu puisses bénir la communauté.
But you said in your word, for you to be able to bless the community,
nous devons être capables de vivre l'unité.
We need to be able to live in unity.
Alors, Seigneur, je veux que tu puisses aider cette communauté à continuer à vivre dans ce sens.
Lord, I'm asking you to help this community to live in this way.
Et de marcher dans cette voie.
And to work in this way.
Pour que, Seigneur, tu puisses verser tes bénédictions abondamment à ces lieux.
for you be able to pour out your blessings in this place.
Pour que cette communauté puisse prospérer jusqu'à ce que tu reviennes, Seigneur.
For this community be able to move forward until you come back.
Merci parce que cette prière, tu l'as écoutée.
Thank you, Lord, because you hear our prayer.
Parce que nous avons prié dans le précieux nom de notre Sauveur et Seigneur Jésus-Christ.
Because we are praying in the precious name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.